2 Kings chapter 6. And we have just had the reading of this passage of scripture, which I've always been intrigued with. And I pray that in the few minutes that we have together, it will be a blessing to you. Our Father, I ask that the Spirit of God might calm and quiet our hearts, that you give me recall, clarity, and may the Word of God find lodging in our hearts, in our lives, and most of all, Lord, may we apply the truths that we learn this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to ask the average person which chapter is Elijah found in and which book, or which book is Elijah found in and which book is Elisha found in, some people have a little bit of a confusion with that because the names are so similar. But the way I learned it, and I'll pass it on to you, is that in the alphabet, J comes before S. And so you're going to find that Elijah with a J is going to be in 1 Kings, and Elisha with an S is in 2 Kings. And hopefully, if you have been struggling with that, it will be a help to you if you remember that little example this evening. The name Elijah means my God is Jehovah. And the name Elisha means God is my Savior. Here you have two men, different age groups, different individuals, different in activities, different in personality. We could easily characterize Elijah as being an extrovert and Elisha as being an introvert. My son-in-law helped me to understand the difference. He says extroverts draw energy from being around people. Introverts lose energy by being around people. Amen. And God doesn't call us because of our personality or because of our temperament. He calls us because he wants us to be used by him just the way we are. And so that's why you have some people who are called into Christian leadership who are introverts. They die a thousand deaths having to stand up in front of a group of people. I was preaching in a church recently and I said to them, you know, I am a born introvert. If I had my choice, I would want to be a chemist where I'm in the lab by myself just mixing potions. And there is nobody in there but me. And yet God called me to do this. Die a thousand deaths. And the pastor was sitting on the front row and his wife elbowed him like that, which means he's the same way. And so in spite of the fact that these two men were different in temperament, God used them tremendously. God used Elijah to speak to leaders and politicians, but he used Elisha to speak to the common people. And so we associate Elijah with calling down fire from heaven before the worshippers of Baal. But when we think of Elisha, he's the one who instructed Naaman to go and dip in the river to get rid of his leprosy. Elijah and Elisha. So as we approach the end of 1 Kings, Elijah is coming to the end of his ministry, of his life, of his service. And so God wants to transfer the mantle of ministry from Elijah to Elisha. And in 1 Kings 19:19, God leads Elijah to Elisha. And he explains to him what is about to happen, not in so many words, but he says to him, before I go to be with the Lord, what is your request? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. What a wonderful request. It's like Solomon, when God says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He says, give me wisdom and understanding to lead your people. And God says, because you didn't ask for wealth and fortune, I'm going to bless you with your request, but I'm also going to bless you with wealth. And I want to challenge you, the next time I come, I want you to tell me if you have studied out the life of Elisha to find out if he performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. Here is a hint. You have to look very carefully, all right? Two different men, but God used them both. So in this passage, we're speaking about Elisha. And at this time of his life, he's teaching or discipling a group of young preachers. And commentators refer to the setting as the school of prophets. So Elijah is sort of heading up a Bible college, and he's teaching these young men. And apparently, the college was so successful that it outgrew the amount of people, or the amount of people that were coming outgrew the space in the college, in the building. And the Bible says that we dwell with thee and it is too straight for us. In other words, it's six to a dormitory that was built for two. That kind of a thing. I don't know if that's how it is, but it sounds interesting. And so they say to themselves, let's get together and go to another location, another plot of land, and build a bigger facility. You know, it would be wonderful if we had Bible colleges today that were bursting at the seams, where young men and young women were answering the call of God to serve him full time. And so here we have Elijah pouring his life into these young men. And these young men loved him because the Bible says that when they were planning to leave, Elisha's decision was to stay behind. But one of the students said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant." And he answered, "I will go." That's unusual, because normally students don't want their teachers going with them on a trip. I wonder why. Not the students here, though. You guys are great. So that speaks volumes. Another great commendation for these students is that they willingly labored to build their new facility. They willingly labored. In other words, they cut down lumber, they carried it on their shoulders, they transported it to the new location, and they put sweat and tears into building this new facility. Now, today we have Bible colleges that have already been built. But I think the principle here that we can pass on to parents and young people is to have young people pay their way through school. By that I mean, they're not going to be able to afford the whole tuition, but they can get a job, get a part-time job while they're working. It builds character. And when that diploma is given to them in their hands, they'll have more of an appreciation for it. In other words, I think that we're taking away from our young people when we just give them everything. You know, we ought to give them some responsibility to build integrity and character and reliability and learn what it is to sacrifice as they go through college. So they head to this new site, and it's near the Jordan River. And the Bible says in verse 4 of our text, "So he, Elisha, went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam," in other words, as one was chopping, "the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" So this young man had all good intentions, but he ends up in a disaster with misfortune. Some people would say bad luck. And for this young college student, it's a double tragedy. Because not only did the axe head fall into the water and sink down into the bottom with the muck and the mire, but woe of woes, he said, "I borrowed it." It wasn't his. So someone would say, well, why did he borrow it? Well, the reason he borrowed it is because he was in Bible college. When you're in Bible college, you can't afford a thing. It's the truth. You know, when I went to Bible college, we were required to wear a jacket and tie. Thank the Lord they didn't say we were required to wear suits, because then I'd be in trouble. Suits means that the jacket matches the pants. But we were required to wear a jacket and a tie. You know what that meant? I had to go to my favorite store, GW Boutique. That's where I had to shop. So when you look at my yearbooks from Bible college, all kind of plaid jackets with you know, same thing. Because that's what I could afford. You go to GW and, you know, you pick out one off of the rack and it's $5. But it's not torn. It looks good. It might not be what I'd wear now, but I'm fulfilling the requirement. Amen. So I can empathize with this young fellow. He borrowed the axe because he wanted to be a part of the group that was going to build this new facility. Now, the skeptics would also say, why in the world would anyone make a big deal about an axe head that fell into the water? Matter of fact, why is this even recorded in the Word of God? You know, when we think of the Word of God, we should, you know, skeptics would say, well, the feeding of the 5,000 was impressive. And when Jesus calmed the waters, that was impressive. And when he healed the leper and the blind man and raised Lazarus from the dead, that was impressive. And when we read those things in the Bible, we're moved. But a piece of metal coming off a piece of wood dropping into water, why in the world would that be in the Word of God? Why would that be considered something that is worth being penned in Scripture? It's insignificant. It's small. It seems unimportant to everyone else except that young man. Now, I want to remind us that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So every single thing that we read in the Bible is in there by God's will, for God's purpose, and for our understanding and learning. Skeptics don't know the God of the Bible, and that's why they're so critical. Our God is concerned and interested in every single event that takes place in our life. The major ones and the seemingly small and insignificant ones. When Jesus was on earth, he used small things to illustrate some of his greatest truths. He used a coin. He used a mustard seed. He used a widow's mite. He used a cup of water. He used a youngster's small lunch. And none of them were unimportant to God. Sometimes we have a tendency to only pray about the things that are huge in our lives. The big problems and the major disappointments and the important decisions and the devastating health news. But God's word says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God's word says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We should never fall into the trap of feeling that we are bothering the Lord with little things. Because when it comes to each one of us, everything is significant to God. Because he loves us and cares for us. Listen to what David said in Psalm 139. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. In other words, God's thoughts towards me and towards you are innumerable. He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. That's how much God thinks about each one of us. The big things and the small things. There is no one nor anything in our lives that's insignificant to God. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he entered into the city of Jericho one day, and there were people that were yelling, and the throng was just going wild, and the noise level, the decibel level was high. But yet he could hear blind Bartimaeus calling out, asking him if he can come and give him his sight. The Bible tells us that he was surrounded by a crowd one day, and the people were pressing in on him. And he uttered the words, "Who touched me?" And those words seemed so unusual to his disciples. They said, "Lord, how can you ask a question like that, who touched me, when you can't even move because of the people pressing in on you?" And he said, "No. Someone touched me with a touch of desperation because I felt the virtue leave my body." That woman was embarrassed. She felt insignificant. She felt like a nobody. But she knew that Jesus was the only one who could help her. And so she reached out, touched his garment. But there was nothing insignificant about her in the sight of our Lord. And he healed her. We live in a world that is full of chaos and confusion and uncertainty and frustration. Noise everywhere. Voices coming from every part. But Jesus hears when you call his name. My little grandson asked me, he said, "Can God hear me when I pray?" I said, "Yes. He hears every one of us, even if all of us are praying at the same time." That's why God is awesome. That's why he's the God that we serve. Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He hears us. He feels us. He senses what we sense and feel. The Bible says that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's been there. Praise the Lord. Never let anyone make you feel humiliated or embarrassed or insignificant. The Lord doesn't think about us that way. He doesn't think about you that way. No one knows what we're feeling sometimes in the depths of our soul. That's why sometimes it's best that we just tell Jesus alone. Amen? Because one of the worst experiences I've had in my life is when I've shared something with someone and they don't see it the way I see it. They don't feel it the way I feel it. And so it's as if to say, I have wasted my words. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you say something that's very important to you and the answer that comes out is a totally different topic? They're telling you about how their mortgage payment is low. That's why the songwriter says, "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. You've no other, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone." So to this student, losing this axe head was catastrophic. And he said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And it is so important that God included it in the Word of God. Matter of fact, I believe that God is aware or was aware of what that young man was feeling at that time. And the truth of the matter is, it was not an insignificant event. It was very important. I'm going to tell you why. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, when God designated land to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were divided up. Do you remember the story that the only tribe that was not given designated land were the Levites? Remember that? They were the priests. And so there were 48 cities that they were going to be interspersed in throughout the other tribes. Six of those cities were cities of refuge, total of 48 cities. And the reason that God designated cities of refuge was so that if somebody accidentally killed someone, they could flee to that city and be safe and not be afraid that the family members of the person that was killed could come in and seek revenge. So that was the place that they could find refuge until their court date. And then at that time, they would stand before their peers and a judge, and then it would be determined what would happen. And when the Lord was laying out this plan for the cities of refuge, and he mentioned that those who accidentally killed someone would go to the city of refuge. Do you know what he used as an example of somebody who accidentally killed somebody? He said, if a person goes into the wood or the woods or the forest and he's cutting down a tree and the axe head comes off the handle and hits somebody in the head and kill them, they could go to the city of refuge. So it was not insignificant. Matter of fact, as a good Bible scholar, that young man probably knew that passage. And so when he was lining up himself to strike the first blow, he positioned his body and the axe head so that if it flew off, it would drop in the Jordan River and not hit one of his classmates in the head and kill him. So he was a good student. He was diligent. He was conscientious. And sure enough, when he swung, the thing fell into the water. So in the defense of this young man, I think that he exemplifies responsibility. Now we get to Elisha. The axe head flies off of the handle, drops into the water, sinks to the bottom of this murky, slimy river. The Bible says the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And the young man showed him the place. And Elijah cut down a piece of stick and cast it into the water. And the Bible says the iron did swim. Amen. Elisha worked a miracle that day. The iron did swim. Now that is contrary to physics, because metal is heavier than water. And so how in the world could it come up to the surface and jump onto the handle? God can do anything. You see, people stumble on that. People stumble with things in the Bible because it sounds impossible. Well, we serve the God of the impossible. So when Elisha put that piece of stick or that piece of wood into the water, he did it because he was expecting that miracle to take place. And the axe head floated to the bottom and went back on the axe handle. And the Bible says the iron did swim. A miracle. There was that axe head dormant on the bottom of the muddy river, lost to all usefulness and good, raised out of the darkness and into the light, resurrected back to its purpose, restored to its owner, replaced on the handle, ready to be used again, functional. That's a miracle. And that miracle is just as significant and important and heartwarming as the miracle of salvation. God created mankind for his purpose, gave him dominion over the garden, but man, like the axe head, created for God's purpose and God's use, sinned, sank down into the dark, muddy waters of death and defeat, lost to God, lost to all usefulness, living with no purpose in this world. And there are so many in our world today that are at the bottom of a murky river called life. Useless, lost and in darkness, but praise the Lord. Just like how Elisha cut down a piece of wood, God cut down a piece of wood one day. And he laid it up on Golgotha's hill. And then he placed his son there to die in our place. Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Praise the Lord that through Jesus Christ we can rise from the waters of judgment and condemnation and eternal death. And through the miracle of the new birth by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, we can now be lifted unto the axe handle of God for a great purpose and plan in this life. Because God wants to use each one of us, as sinful as we are, as mortals. And so we can shout from the rooftop, because of the grace of God, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We don't have to live an aimless or useless life, or a meaningless existence. But here is the problem. Sometimes God's people go back and take a little visit back in the Jordan River. For some reason. And sometimes that's where God finds us. I had a friend one time, and he's still my friend, but he messed up. He messed up. And he just kind of slinked away from everybody. That's why we need to follow up and make sure that everybody's doing good. You don't see somebody at church. Well, no, we're living in weird times because people don't come for various and sundry reasons. But when we get back to normal, whenever we don't see anybody, check on them. It could be that they're kind of back in the Jordan River for various and sundry reasons. And we can just say, hey, let me help you to get back to where you ought to be. Maybe you have messed up. I know I have messed up since I got saved. I have. But thank the Lord, he's a God of second chances. And he gives us an opportunity to get back on that handle so that he can use us for his purpose. I love the way the text ends in verse 7. Therefore he said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. God gives us a free will. So for those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God will never force himself on you. He offers the invitation. Whosoever will may come. But we have a free will to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And take the hand of the Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. And for those who might be following afar off and maybe dipping back into the River Jordan and not as close as you once were, he's saying, take my hand. Let's get back to where you ought to be. Let's get back to where you were so that you can be useful and functional again. I don't want to be at the bottom of the Jordan River. I remember life there. And though in my mind I thought I was having the time of my life, it was an awful time. Because when I look back, knowing what I know now, and the joy of serving the Lord, I would not want to go back there again. So where are you? Tonight I said, you know, let's have Vespers. Is that an American word? Vespers? It's a British word. When I was in boarding school as a child, every Sunday evening, we'd have Vespers. It was like family devotions, where all the guys would get together and somebody would open the Bible. Man, that was 1966. I don't know if they still do that. I don't even know if they have boarding school down there anymore in Jamaica. But just like America, you know, Jamaica was built on the Word of God. But we've slipped so far away from that, which is why we have so many problems. But tonight I said, you know, we're going to have Vespers. We're going to have family devotions. Just a few minutes of spending time in the Word of God so that he can stir our thoughts, remind us of where we came from. But let's make sure that we are where we ought to be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this passage of Scripture. It's always interested me. And I thank you for the truths that we've been able to glean from this passage. First of all, Lord, help us to realize that there is nothing about our lives that are insignificant in your eyes. You love us with a love that we'll never be able to understand. You loved us enough to send your son Jesus to die for us. And David tells us that your thoughts towards us outnumber the sand on the seashore. So we're not insignificant. And so I pray, Lord, for those who might be struggling with that. Struggling with things that might be happening in their lives and they maybe don't have anybody to share these things with. They are important to you. And so I pray that you would have your will in those people's lives. And then for those who raise their hands saying, I'm not where I should be. I pray, Lord, that by the Spirit of God and thy tender love, you'll draw each one closer to thee so that we can walk with thee where we ought to be. Thank you for this church. I pray that you would be with Pastor Blaylock. Help him to come back home safely. We love you, Lord. We love you. We sometimes find it difficult to express what we really feel and think in our hearts, but you can see what's inside. And we just thank you that as mere sinful human beings, you still give us the privilege of being able to serve you. Use this word of God now, I pray, in our hearts and lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.